It is now our privilege to listen to a message from our brother Albert Schepelbaum. He has chosen a very interesting subject, our faithful Creator. So it's now my pleasure to turn this meeting over to Brother Schepelbaum.
Thank you, Brother Schrock. We're happy to be with you. Sister Schepelbaum and I have looked forward to this convention, even though it wasn't in the Lord's providence that we could be with you from Wednesday on. Nevertheless, we're happy to be here from this morning, and we know that the Lord has already blessed us with the first service. I'm sure that there are additional blessings to be received from the fellowship and the discourses. As has been announced, our subject is really found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here we notice that the Christian course would require suffering, not just any type of suffering, but suffering according to the will of God. And that after we've committed our all to Him, after we have committed the keeping of our souls to Him, that we are to continue in well-doing. Not to become weary, but to continue on faithfully even unto the very end. And that we are reminded here that we are dealing with a faithful Creator. You know, one of the problems today, and I'm sure that all of us have had some experience along this line, people will promise us things, promise to do, promise to comply with certain conditions, and then they don't. And we're disappointed because we had expected, we had trusted that their word was good and that they would act upon it. But they didn't. They didn't keep their word. But here we're told that we have committed our all as unto a faithful Creator. Now the Apostle Peter is giving us instruction in this verse that's based on his personal experience. Experience the advice that he had gained from numerous experiences proving this completely in his own life. We want to refer to one of these experiences in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 40 through 42. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now here, we're told in this experience that the apostles suffered physical abuse. They suffered shame among those who were judging them. That they were doing a thing that was not acceptable, a thing that they were commanded to refrain from doing. And yet, the apostles did not cease, but they counted this shame as something desirable, that they were counted worthy to be given this privilege of suffering for His name. So we realize that The example of the apostles was given for our admonition and encouragement that in the Lord's providence, we will be given a variety of experiences, a variety of experiences that are intended to prove to us that we meant what we said when we said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That we really meant that we would endeavor from that day forward to do his will regardless of what he may permit to come into our lives, whether it be things pleasant or things unpleasant to the flesh. Nevertheless, we would be able to accept it as from a loving, faithful Creator. And once we've committed our all to him, then the test is upon us as to whether we would be able to draw from his promises and his providential care the encouragement, the strength to continue on. In Philippians 1:6 we read, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Now we often think of our consecrated walk as our part, that we are doing it. It depends upon us if we are faithful. But I think if we put it that way and don't add anything to it, then we are only giving half of the picture. Because actually we're told here that he that had begun a good work in us. So it's our Heavenly Father working in us to develop a Christ-like character. He is the one who is directing our experiences. He is the one that is overseeing everything that comes to us. And what our task is, that we might be able to discern his hand in these experiences and learn the intended lessons. So that in the final analysis, it really is the Father working in you and me. And the important thing is how we react to it, the lessons we gain from these experiences. I like to think that there is no such thing as a bad experience or a good experience as such. That regardless of what the experience might be, whether it's a pleasant or unpleasant, it becomes either good or bad to us, depending on what we draw from it. For instance, if we have a pleasant experience and are drawn away because of it, position, honor, understanding, if any of these things tend to draw us from the Lord, tend to make us feel more important than we should, then it's a bad experience because we didn't gain from it that which would build us up as a new creature in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, if we get a very difficult and a trying experience, but it develops in us a greater love and appreciation of the Heavenly Father, a greater determination to do his will, then that which was a hard experience turns out to be a blessing, a very good experience for us, because we drew from it that which the Lord had intended and helped us to grow as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now the Christian course, when we first began on the Christian course, none of us began with the thought that this is going to be easy. This is going to be a snap. I think most of us realized that we were entering into a narrow way. That we were entering into a way that meant going contrary to the world, to the spirit of the world, that we would stand out as different from them, and that this would continue on even to the end of our earthly pilgrimage. So as the experiences come to us, it really should not be a surprise that there are differences, that there are problems, that there are things that we might not always understand. And quite often, conditions will arise that from our natural preference, we would prefer that they were otherwise. And yet, if we have fully committed our all to Him as a faithful Creator, then the promise is that all of these things, all, with no exception, are intended for our growth as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We read the statement in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now here the matter is put very plainly and bluntly. We who have come into the body of Christ and the Lord has accepted our consecration by begetting us to the divine nature, we've been brought in as joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. And we are to prove our worthiness to receive the divine nature through the path of suffering, trial and test. And not only does it prove that what we said at consecration we really meant, but it also develops our character in righteousness, that we are set for righteousness, and that alone, regardless of what may come into our lives. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, because there are various pressures of all kinds that come into our lives, not only amongst us as brethren, but also in the world, all sorts of pressures that come to us, and oftentimes we could perhaps gain more by resorting to something less than righteousness. And yet the Lord wants us to be so set in doing His will in full harmony with righteousness that we wouldn't submit to these. If we are overtaken in a fault and realize, then we have our advocate to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for that which we have done wrong. And I think that this is one arrangement that the Lord has provided for us that we can never fully appreciate, that we're only acceptable in the Beloved through the merit of our dear Redeemer, under the robe. And without it, we have no standing before Him whatsoever. So regardless of how we may talk about our part in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice, really the largest part is being done and directed by our Lord, by the Heavenly Father, and our dear Redeemer. The example of our Lord and His faithfulness to His Heavenly Father, as we consider it, it helps us to appreciate more our own relationship. We read of our Master in Hebrews 2:10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now we know that our dear Redeemer, even in His pre-human existence, was always doing the Heavenly Father's will. There was never a time when He did otherwise. He was always in perfect harmony with His Father. He was always doing his Father's will and nothing else. And yet when he came upon this earth and took on the form of man, that in order to prepare him as a new creature, that his Father in heaven gave to him many trying experiences, many trials and tests, much suffering, not to prove if he were faithful or that he would continue faithful, but rather to develop him as an embryo new creature that he could eventually receive the divine nature. We have a good example of this in the life of Moses, which we read of in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And why did he do this? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Thank you. Here we're told that Moses, having all the riches of Egypt at his hand, being educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, and I think that he was the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. From a natural standpoint, Moses had everything before him that a natural human being could possibly desire. And yet, we're told that Moses chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God by choice. He had a choice. He could have stayed in the court of Egypt and ignored his people Israel. But he chose rather to cast his lot with them. Not that he preferred suffering to the luxury, the life of an heir apparent, but rather because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So that likewise with us, we have cast our lot to do the Lord's will, and that we are looking by faith not only to the promise of the divine nature, but also the work that the Lord is preparing us for. You know, at the present time, when we get a chance to do something for another, whether it be a brother or sister or even someone out in the world, and they express appreciation for it, you know, we feel so good about it. You know, I wish I could do more. I wish I could be more helpful to my brethren and to others. And yet we realize that whatever we can do today is very limited. Very limited. And yet we are being prepared to do a great work. A work that I don't think we really can comprehend at the present time. I like to think of this in the words given to us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I will read the 20th verse also. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we know that the work of reconciliation is mainly the work that will be done by the church with her head when the church has been completed and glorified. That then will the big work of reconciliation begin. And this has been extended to us in prospect, that if we are faithful, that if we do the Lord's will to the extent that we can, that we lay down our lives in harmony with His will, then we have this prospect before us of being part of the world's high priest in the work of reconciliation, reconciling the world with God. But this work is begun even at the present time. Those who come in harmony with the Lord at the present time are reconciled to Him. So we have an opportunity to practice this reconciliation even now in preparation for the work of the future. You know, Brother Barton used an illustration that I've never met Brother Benjamin Barton, but he used an illustration that I think was very good. And he said, you know, it's necessary for us to play kingdom. Play kingdom, we get opportunities to practice today. And we must learn today if we'll be properly prepared for the work of the future. Because I'm sure that all of us realize that there won't be any more preparation beyond our present life. All the preparation must be done now, before we finish our earthly pilgrimage. And we have opportunities to practice for the work of the future. In our opening text, we notice that the apostle brought to our attention that there was a special kind of suffering according to the will of God. Now, there are many things going on in the world, and if we're not careful, we can get involved in them, and we can get involved in a lot of suffering. You know, the world, there are all sorts of things going on today. Difficulties locally, difficulties nationally, difficulties internationally, people wanting you to get involved in their various activities, people in the neighborhood want you to help them to better conditions, to do other things, to help the general well-being of humanity. And we can become involved in this if we permit ourselves. But we must realize that this is not our struggle. This is not the Lord's struggle. He's permitting all of these conditions to continue. And the final result will be the tearing down of the whole social fabric. All of these things will go down. In fact, I think that if we get involved, whether we realize it or not, we would actually be fighting against the Lord and His anointed. Because the Lord's program is for all of this to go down. Now, if we try to improve conditions and try to sustain them to the best of our ability, we would really be, in effect, trying to hold back the final collapse of the present order, which will be followed by the kingdom of blessing to the whole world of mankind. And so really the world is fighting against the Lord and His anointed unknowingly. And we don't want to get involved in this. This is not the thing that we should be doing. But rather we should be busy in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice, doing the Father's will. And if suffering occurs as a result of our doing His will, then we will be suffering according to the will of God. In Hebrews 5:8 we read, Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, as we had mentioned earlier, our Lord had always been obedient. And here we're told that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so it was during his earthly ministry that he learned obedience under adverse circumstances. He, in carrying out his Father's will for him, brought upon himself suffering from those who did not understand his mission, those who rejected him for who he really was and for the work that he was doing, because they were evil. So that our Lord Jesus learned obedience under adverse circumstances, thereby being prepared for the divine nature. And so likewise with us, we have many opportunities to learn obedience under adverse circumstances, under circumstances that would tend to be critical of us, under circumstances that would tend to draw us away from the course that we have decided to walk in by the Lord's grace. And yet, this is what is required of us if we are to be among those who would be faithful, if we'd be among those who would learn the lesson, that we would develop a character that would be worthy to receive the divine nature. You know, the divine nature is a death-proof nature. Those who will receive the divine nature will not depend on any outside sources for their continuance. They will have life in themselves as the Heavenly Father and our dear Redeemer. So that they will have life forever, a life without any end, and it cannot be destroyed. So is it any wonder then that our Heavenly Father is testing each and every one of us to the utmost, that we might be prepared and worthy to receive the divine nature? The divine nature is not intended, nor will it be given to anyone unless they're tested completely, so that there would be no danger of their ever doing anything but the Heavenly Father's will. And this is one of the great lessons that we're learning from day to day, that our Father's will is the very best for us. Even though at times we can't understand it fully. There may be times when we might even be inclined to question as to whether this is really the best thing for me, or the best thing for another brother or sister. And yet we're to learn through all of these experiences that He only gives to us that which is best according to His wisdom. You know, we're limited in our viewpoint as to what is a good or bad by what we see today. You know, we can't see beyond today as to what it would be like tomorrow, the day after, a month from now, a year from now, or 5 years from now. So our judgment is limited as to how it appears today, whereas our Heavenly Father can see beyond. He can see from the future as to how our experience, if we're properly exercised, will help us to develop that character that would be pleasing and acceptable to Him. That it is necessary for us to completely, as we had promised in our consecration to Him, that we would do His will, whatever it may cost us. That we'd be willing to do that to the very end of our Christian course. Now, obedience to doing the Father's will is a test upon us continually. We have many illustrations of this test being applied to various ones in the past. This test was applied to King Saul. And King Saul was not faithful. He was willing to bargain or to accept the viewpoint of the people when they suggested to him not to kill the king and to save the best of the flocks. And he was willing to accept that, whereas the will of the Lord for him was to slay them all. So in his compromising, he lost the Lord's favor and blessing, and that as a result of this, he lost the kingdom for himself and for his son Jonathan. A great loss because he didn't appreciate obedience to the Father's will sufficiently. We are daily being tested in all of our experiences to test us thoroughly as to whether we want to do the Lord's will, whether we want the Lord's will to be done in us and through us completely as possible. And all of the experiences that come to us are testing us. And there is never an experience that is so small that it doesn't affect us. Each and every one do. We get something from each experience. If nothing, we get indifference. You can just ignore it. But this is not the proper thing. And if we continue this, we eventually will find that we're not growing as new creatures in Christ Jesus. So every experience that comes to us is really a blessing from the Lord to teach us something, crystallize our character, to test us, to prove us. And all the differences, the difficulties we have even among the brethren, I think that all of this is testing our loyalty to our Heavenly Father, testing us as to the spirit of the truth, as to what is motivating us and what we want to do or what we determine to be the Father's will for us in our relationship with one another, with our families, with the world of mankind. Now, I often think that our faithfulness or our appreciation of our experiences that come to us daily can be enhanced if we could determine the Lord's will in it. How is the Father looking upon this? How is the Father thinking of these experiences that come to us, about the things that might irritate us, the things that might upset us naturally. What is the Father's will in all of this? Is He permitting this to just agitate us, to upset us, to cause us frustration? Or is there something very positive in all of this? Is there something in this that is intended to be for our development, to try to learn or to see His hand in our experiences? And the more we can do this, I think the greater will be the blessing to us and to others. Remember Brother W.A. Baker from Portland, Oregon. He was giving a discourse one time in Chicago, and he was speaking about the differences among brethren. And you know there are differences. He was saying, now, what is the proper viewpoint of this? Should we censor those whom we disagree with doctrinally or in practice? And he said, no, that wasn't the right thought. The right thought was really pity for others if we think that they are doctrinally wrong, or we think that in practice they are doing things wrong. Then the proper viewpoint, and we believe this would be our Heavenly Father's viewpoint, it's a pity that here one is jeopardizing their eternal destiny by wrong thoughts, wrong actions. And the Heavenly Father would not be critical, because according to our text, He has begun a good work in us. And He's put in many years of work in some of us. And now to have all of this work be spoiled or go to naught after He has labored so many years in preparing special experiences for us day by day, and not to be able to bring us up to divine nature, would be a pity. And I think that if we can adopt this viewpoint, I think it would be helpful to each one of us personally and to the others that we come in contact with. That really, it's a pity that anyone who has been begotten and the Heavenly Father has begun to develop in them a Christ-like character, and that all of that He is able to do, that He can't bring them up to the divine nature. That all of His work and love is not able to accomplish that which was intended. We have various experiences, sometimes more mental than physical, and yet they can be very distressing to us. We are encouraged by the Lord's word that we are to permit the Lord's will to be done. As our master said to John the Baptist, you know, John didn't want to baptize Jesus in the River Jordan. And Jesus said to him, suffer it to be so. Go along with this. Don't fight it. You don't understand it. It doesn't seem the right thing to you. Don't fight it. Do it and accept it as something that the Heavenly Father would be pleased with. And John did. And so likewise with our conditions. Now the Brother Kajak told us about various experiences that come into our lives. And some of them, of course, are not pleasant. They're not the ones that we would have picked for ourselves. And there's two attitudes possible. You can start grumbling. This isn't right. I don't like it. It's bothering me. This isn't the right thing. And I can't get rid of it. You know, just there, and I don't know what to do with it. We can grumble about it. We can complain about it. We can resist it. We can fight it mentally. And yet the Lord didn't give it to us for that purpose. He gave it to us that we would accept it as from His hand as the best for us. Along this line, I'm reminded of a sister who since finished her course, and she wasn't even from this area, but she was a rather attractive woman. And she said in her final years that she prided herself in her appearance. And then when she was passing away, the Lord did something to her that she had never thought of. She never wanted this because He permitted her to just waste away. And when she passed away, she wasn't an attractive woman. She had lost her weight. She was down to almost skin and bones. And yet this is what the Lord permitted in her experience. There was a little bit of pride and vanity. And the Lord took that away from her before she finished her course. He gave her such an experience that she couldn't continue to think of herself as an attractive sister. We realize that the experiences that come to us, we get a variety of them, and as we had mentioned, they are intended to develop in us a Christ-like character. We want to refer to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So here the Apostle Peter is telling us that we will get fiery, difficult experiences. And yet in all of these experiences, we're not to think of these as something unusual, something unexpected, something that is, it just shouldn't be. But rather that all of these experiences were intended to develop in us a Christ-like character, to increase our endurance in walking in the narrow way. Now, I think that perhaps the most trying experiences come to us at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. And we might think, well, you know, I've been faithful to the Lord for so many years. I've tried to do His will. Why should I get something so trying towards the end of my earthly course? But really, I think that it's only reasonable to expect that. You know, when you go to school, you don't get your hardest test the first week of school, but you get it at the end. When you were supposed to have learned all these lessons, and then at the end they give you the final exam. And how you do with the final exam determines as to whether you have completed your course properly or not. So I think that the same thing is true of us, that the Lord expects and perhaps will give to many of us some of our most trying experiences at the end, when we should be the best prepared and developed to take these experiences and be benefited by them. And you know, we don't know at the beginning of our Christian course all that the Lord will bring into our lives. We don't know all of our weakness and shortcomings. I think that if the Lord showed us at the very beginning as to how weak and deficient you and I were, that most of us would have never started out in the narrow way. Most of us would have felt that we never make it. We've got too many weaknesses, too many shortcomings, too many deficiencies to even make the attempt worthwhile. And so, as we go along in the narrow way, He reveals to us, little by little, as we're able to bear them, our weaknesses, our deficiencies, our inabilities to do His will. But we are, in the interim, learning to depend on His love and grace and favor from day to day, that He will supply to us individually all that we need if we are in the right heart condition, if we are endeavoring to do His will to the extent of our ability. We realize that the Lord has given to us many promises, and it's necessary for us to continually rehearse or go over these promises of care, of direction, of provision, of help for our daily need. These are given to us for our encouragement. We're given all sorts of doctrinal understanding as to what the Lord is doing, when He's doing it, and what the final outcome will be of all of this trouble and difficulty that we might encounter, and all the trouble that the world is going through, that it will eventually be a glorious future. And this is intended to encourage us, to help us continue on, to be faithful. And so the Lord has given us all of this to help and strengthen, to help us to walk more faithfully before Him. And if we endeavor by His grace to do that, then we'll come off victorious. Then we will hear the well done. You know, it all depends on how you look at an experience as to your reaction to it. If we believe that the experience is from the Lord, it's much easier to take it than if we think it's from some brother or from some sister that's just being catty about something, or that they're trying to get even with us about something we had said or done. So if we can look at it, at our experiences as directed by our Father, that this His loving hand has provided even this cutting statement, or this slight, or something else that didn't set well with us, that all of this the Heavenly Father is directing, overruling for our development, so that we would realize that nothing comes to us from this person or that person, but rather all of this is directed by our Heavenly Father for our learning, our admonition, our encouragement, our strengthening in the narrow way. And so may we, by the Lord's grace, endeavor to learn our lessons well. That which the Heavenly Father provides for us each day might be appreciated more, that it might develop in us a Christ-like character, set in justice and in righteousness, endeavoring to do His will to the greatest extent possible, and realizing that the robe of righteousness covers our Adamic imperfections, enabling us to continue on in spite of the blunderings, the mistakes, our failures. And then, at the end of each day, to come to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness through our advocate, for those things that we've come short in. And that we need this arrangement. This arrangement was provided for our benefit to realize that all of our relationship with our Heavenly Father is dependent on our dear Redeemer. And that we must continue on His favor, His merit, to carry us through even unto the end of our earthly pilgrimage. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Shepherdbaum, for those helpful thoughts on our faithful Creator. So now we will close this service with Brother Shepherdbaum's selection, number 218, Rise on the Last Verse, and we'll be dismissed by Brother Shepherdbaum. 218.
Again, through the name and merit of Jesus, our dear Redeemer, thankful, Father, for opening our eyes of understanding, for the call that Thou has extended to us. Help us to appreciate our relationship to Thee through our dear Redeemer. Help us to strive with greater determination, realizing our own imperfections and Thy promised grace in every time of need. And we do thank Thee for the lessons of the morning. Pray that Thou bless that which is in harmony with Thy will. Overrule anything that may have been amiss. Continue to be with us the remainder of this day and the remainder of this convention. And we do pray Thy blessing and guidance upon Thy Israel the world over. Especially pray Thy special blessing upon those that are going through special trials or tests. Those who are in bereavement, and we also would thank Thee at this time for the temporal portion that we shall now partake of. Bless it to our body's use, and help us to see more clearly and appreciate more fully Thy love and favor and the work that Thou art doing in us. And we commit all of our interests to Thy loving care. In Jesus' name, amen.